Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this beautiful December Sunday morning. It's a joy to be able to gather together with God's people to study as we did in Bible class and then to assemble for worship and praise the holy name of our blessed God. I began a lesson two Sundays ago called Given Enough Time, and I didn't quite have enough time to finish that. So I want to get back to that today. What we did in the first lesson, we discussed three historical facts. Given enough time, God created the heavens and the earth. Given enough time, the law of Moses became old. And given enough time, Galatians 4:4, time became full according to God's eternal purpose. And then we started discussing abiding truths, things that the Bible teaches that have to do with us that are currently operative. And we discussed a young person, given enough time, will commit his first sin. Given enough time, a young person will grow up, just like the Lord did, according to Luke 2:40-52. And given enough time, a person can eventually realize his capacity, maturity, going on to perfection. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I put away childish things. And the Hebrews writer says, let us go on under perfection. And so we want to reach a state of spiritual maturity. What we carry into eternity is determined by what we got to in this life. Now, I don't know how many adjustments will be made over there, but at least we know we're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And let's just go on and build on the things that we know, and let's accumulate information, and let's be strong in the Lord, and let's get stronger and stronger. And so we do that, and we hopefully, given enough time, if God lets us live long enough, we want to reach our capacity. I don't want to waste myself. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to go into eternity in the condition that He wanted me to be in. Now, number four. An abiding truth that we all understand in Romans 4 and verse 19, given enough time, a person gets too old to have kids. I tell you what, say, well, that we all know that, but you know that's in Scripture, really. Children are made to be born to young people. The way that God has arranged things, we come to appreciate that more and more as we get older. And as we run out of energy, and we see how it was when we had children and how much energy we had, we see that. But you know, regarding Abraham and Sarah, it's an unusual case. It's a specific and prominent case. It's a special case. Abraham grew old. God wanted to keep a promise to Abraham. He promised him in Genesis 15, I'm going to give you a son. He was 75 years old then. 25 years go by before he has his son. 25 years after the promise was made. When he was 86, Ishmael was born. But when he's about 100, Isaac is. And it comes to Abraham and Sarah. And we have two very crucial passages. Romans 4 is one. Hebrews 11 is another. With regard to the faith of both parties that were involved in the promise of that son. Abraham, you know, he still had his powers at 86. Ishmael was not a child of promise. But Isaac was. And so in Romans 4, when Paul is discussing, Abraham is the father of all the faithful. And he demonstrates the claim by the way that Abraham treated that promise that God made to him. And even when he was an old man and he had a barren wife that had never had a child in her life, And he now considered his own body as good as dead. And he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he wavered not in unbelief. He waxed strong through faith, counting him faithful that promised. He was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now I ask you this morning, are you like that? Am I like that? Now given enough time, a person gets too old to have children. But given enough time, faith should be growing and growing and growing proportionate to the time that is still being allowed to trust the promises. When you get to Hebrews 11 and verse 11, the Hebrews writer makes a special point of mentioning the faith of Sarah. And he says it was by faith that she received power to conceive seed. Now you think about that circumstance. Abraham considered his own body now as good as dead in the deadness of Sarah's womb. And then over here you've got Sarah. And she believes the promise. And it's because of her great faith in the promise of God that a barren woman in older life conceived seed. I tell you what, don't tell me there's nothing to the power of faith. The Bible is saying it is. So given enough time, yeah, it's true. People get old and they run out of the earthly powers and the power to procreate and all of that. That's true. But I tell you, there's another thing that goes along with that. Given enough time, faith should be built proportionate to the time allowed for trusting the promise. And that's why we don't stop believing in the second coming of Christ, nor the end of the world, because we're still being granted time to believe the promises. So instead of like some would do, 2 Peter 3, where's the promise of His coming? Where's the promise of the coming? I can't see any difference. It's the foundation of the world right now. And Peter says they forget about the flood. They forget about an historical, universal interruption to human affairs. But he says the second time when there's an interruption, it's not going to be just an interruption. It's going to be a termination. And it's going to be in association with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now is not the time to give up faith. So given enough time, faith has time to grow in the precious promises of God. But number five, it's an interesting thing. And again, the older we get, the more we identify with the point. Given enough time, a person just gets too old for hard labor. I think we can all appreciate that. I know Lloyd Ward can. I know I can. But you know, in Luke 16, there's a statement on that in verse 3. When the Lord gave the parable of the accused steward, the man that was charged with wasting his master's goods, we call him the unrighteous steward. That was the accusation. Well, at any rate, when he said that, when he got the notice, you're through. You can't be steward anymore. And then he got to thinking, well, what am I going to do now? And one of the first things he thought about was, I have not strength to dig. I can't do what I used to do. I have not strength to dig. And to beg, you know, he had the strength to beg, but he said, I'm ashamed. Just like I would be. I'm ashamed to beg. And so then, he settled on a strategy to secure his future. And his master sanctioned his strategy. My goodness, given what happened to you, that was very wise. You made friends. You made friends to receive you into their houses when I kicked you out of mine. That was a wise thing to contemplate. And then Jesus makes a spiritual point on that. But I tell you, brethren, it's true, and you know it is.
that the older you get,
the less you can do with regard to manual labor. The expenditure of energy. There's just not a whole lot there, and what's there is not coming up in great bursts of strength. Used to have some strength and able to do some things, but after a while, you know, it just gets to where it's not possible. I will again, I tell you what, this is the most beautiful description of old age that's ever been written. And it comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's good on occasion to read it again and remind ourselves of the very profound, poetic description of old age that the Holy Spirit gave me. And the older we get, we see we don't just view it from afar and say, yeah, my father got like that. Yeah, my mother got like that. Now we begin to say, you know what? I'm beginning to get like that too, going the way in the footsteps of my relatives. And so in chapter 12, after this, we're taking it out of its context. The context is Solomon has made this great survey of what life is about. What should a man do on the earth under the sun? And I've tried this, and I've tried this, and I've tried this, and nothing satisfies. By the time you get to the end of chapter 12, he says, here it is. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. That's why we're here. That's what satisfies. That's what life is about. So in the first part of this section, he says, now you need to remember your Creator when you're a young person. Get all this issue settled when you're young, because the day's going to come when you're old and you can lose your focus balance. You can lose your balance and just start thinking about how bad I feel, how much I hurt. Now I've got to see the doctor on Tuesday. Now I've got to see the doctor on Thursday. I used to ask Neil if he was trying to keep all of the doctors employed by himself. Sometimes we don't even feel that way. We've got so many appointments because you've got so many aches and pains and problems. So it says you need to settle the issue of life in your youth. You're going to get old one of these days. And if you're not careful, you turn your mind inward. Instead of looking for how I can serve and be worthwhile and help, you start looking inside and focusing on your pain and your loss. And you just start looking at it like that. And so look, notice this description again. What's going to happen when you get old? Well, he says at the end of verse 1, you're going to get to a point where you have no pleasure in your days. Now, we hope that doesn't last long. I hope most of my days I can still enjoy something. I told you, I had one elder in one town, one time told me, he said, I don't think I'm ever going to feel good again. And I remember that to this day. He says right here, there's a tendency. You get to the point where you say, I don't have any pleasure in life. I remember one of my elders before he passed away. After I'd moved away to another place, he told his son, there's nothing here for me now. All that I have to look forward to is on the other side. My mother said regarding my father, and when he had gotten sick, he's not interested in anything now. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, the dreariness of spirit, the darkness of the soul, when there's nothing bright to contemplate. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. You can't chew good, you don't have any teeth left, you can't see well. You come to experience that. I remember my grandmother years ago, and so we had something that happened, and she told me later she couldn't see. I didn't understand that. Why couldn't you see? But as you get older and you don't see as well yourself, you begin to pick up on it a little bit. Things are not clear as they once were. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. You can't hear. Sometimes you get to that point. On the other hand, you have moments in bed when you can't sleep. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. You can't. Your voice is gone. Your hearing is gone. Sometimes you get to where you sleep is gone. You just can't sleep. You know, Solomon had told us in another place, at another time, the sleep of the working man is sweet. But you've gotten to the place where you can't do that much anymore. And so you don't sleep like you used to sleep because you can't work like you used to work. It's all tied together in a way. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. Everything is, you have to watch your step. How many people do you see walking like that? And even on ice. That's just the way it is. You get to where you're afraid to fall again. You've fallen. Now you break bones and they don't heal very fast. And so it's like that. And then the almond tree shall flourish. Perhaps the picture of old age through the hoary head. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. The lightest thing that didn't bother you bothers you now. And desire shall fail. You just don't have interest in things like you once did. Because man goeth to his long home. And the mourners go about the streets. Our long home. Our eternal home. The home that has no end, as it were. Or ever the silver cord be loosed back to the voice. Or the golden bowl be broken. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. Perhaps it's just sort of in a summation. Just looking at the body as a broken piece of pottery, as it were. Something like that. It just is non-functional now. It doesn't work like it used to. All by design. But it comes to pass. Harder on some people than on others. I pity a person that reaches old age and has no one to care about him, care for him. That'd be a sad, sad thing. You've thought about that. I've thought about that. Maybe you've seen a few people and you wondered about them. Is there anybody that's going to care? Is there anybody that's going to help? Blessed is the man who has children or brethren, loved ones, neighbors, somebody who cares when he does not have what it takes to take care of himself. What a picture. I tell you, Brandon, that's a poetic description, profound description of a person growing old. He can't do manual labor. He can't help himself much anymore. And then number 6, given enough time, God's purposes are accomplished. Go back to Ecclesiastes 3. Just go back a few pages there. And look at the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes 3. And I ask you this question. How many purposes does God have? How many purposes does God have? Now, Solomon told us when he got to the end of the book that my purpose is to fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. That's my purpose. Now, how many purposes does God have? We know from Ephesians 3 in the New Testament, verses 10 and 11, that there is an overriding purpose regarding the affairs of this life. There is the what is called the eternal purpose of God. The purpose of God under the ages. The eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's to save the souls of man. And so the ultimate purpose of God is to bring many sons to glory. He wants me to come there. He wants me to come home. He wants me to experience eternal life. I've already got a taste of spiritual life here. It's got to be this same sort there, the way the book describes heaven in Revelation. But I've got spiritual life now. I've gotten a taste. You know, Hebrews 6 will talk about those that have tasted the good Word of God. And then some people who tasted the good Word of God fell away. He says, and there's no rescuing them. They've given up everything they knew and they don't care. They don't want it. They didn't want it. They threw it away. And you can't say anything to them to tell them what they don't already know. They know what there is to know. But they don't want that. And here we are, wanting that and experiencing spiritual life in Christ. And then from here, we're told, we can have eternal life. Eternal life. And so there are a lot of things in life that contribute to that. And that contribute to the environment in which those choices are made and Christian character is developed. Remember Romans chapter 8 verse 28. We were told that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according. Now watch it. According to His purpose. There it is again. That's like Ephesians 3. The eternal purpose of God. So, there are a lot of things, there are a lot of features of reality that are designed by God, put in place, so that this whole situation can be managed to the glory of God and to the salvation of the souls of men through Jesus Christ our Lord, as my father would say. Now, when you come back to Ephesians, maybe to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he will name some of the purposes for us. Look in verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now remember, I've mentioned this matter of time. Given enough time, God's purposes will be accomplished. Time can be looked at in more than one way. Like Genesis 1 and John 1 in the beginning. You have time markers. You have that which marks time. The creation of something that can deteriorate marks the beginning of time. God doesn't, it's not like God said light be and light was. It's not like God said time be and time was. It's not that kind of a thing. Light is one thing, time is another. When does time start? It starts with the creation of the first thing that can deteriorate into ruin, non-existence. That's the heavens and the earth. We're told that they're going to perish. That's when time started. Now before that, Psalm 90, and I believe it's Isaiah 57 about verse 15, God is inhabiting eternity. He's not in time. He doesn't create. The first act of creation is not in time. It is outside of time. That's one way you know, maybe the only way you know, for sure, that the 6 days creation of Exodus 20:11 starts in verse 3, not in verse 1. Because before God's initial move at creation, He's in eternity, not time. Time starts when He makes the heavens and the earth. But He's got to make the initial move to get something done. The effect is heaven and earth. But the first move is made in eternity. Then all of a sudden we have the heavens and the earth. We have time. So you can look at it from that viewpoint, comparing it to eternity. And the markers, the time markers, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Times and seasons. You can also look at time as occasions of opportunity. And looky here, that's what you have beginning in verse 2 in Ecclesiastes 3. You're looking at time as moments or periods or opportunities in which things can get done. A time to every purpose. But He doesn't say how many purposes, but He gives us a list of several right here. A time to be born. I'm glad that came. I'm glad I'm here to reflect on my birth, even though I do not remember it. But I know it happened. I know I was born. I know I was conceived. I know I was here before I was conscious of myself. I'm glad somebody else loved me then. Somebody else took care of me then. And there's a time to die. I'm getting closer to that. I'm getting further and further away from my birth and closer to my death. A time for that and a time for that. That's how God sees it. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose. I don't mind. Well, it depends on what I get. If I get something good, I like that. I don't like losing the good. But sometimes you have to do that too. And sometimes you grow up better by losing something you liked. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Boy, we need wisdom right there, don't we? But there's a timeliness to things. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. There is a certain unknowingness that God always wants to characterize me as I live my life. We oftentimes stress what the New Testament says about knowing the gospel and knowing the truth, and that's exactly right. 1 Timothy 2:4, you don't go home, you don't go to heaven without the truth, the knowledge of the truth. But there's also the other side. There are things I don't know, things I don't need to know, maybe some things I'm curious to know, but God says you can't know. Because I have concealed certain things, Deuteronomy 29:29 again, I have kept certain things from you, and I have so attached you to the affairs of this world to keep you from understanding what I'm doing. And that comes up about three times in the book of Ecclesiastes. But there is a time to every purpose. So if God's eternal purpose is to save a person, any individual out there whose names have been written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life that we read about in Revelation, God knows where that person is. He knows what continent he's on, in what city he lives. He knows everything that needs to be done to contribute to the salvation of that one person. And then you multiply that with regard to all of the people since Pentecost who will come into the kingdom, who will obey the gospel of Christ and come into the kingdom. And all of the things that need to be accomplished to fulfill Romans 8:28 so that sons of God are brought to glory. That's an amazing thing, brethren. The various purposes, accomplishments of God in His providence to see that His ultimate purpose is accomplished. And then number 7. Given enough time, the first man becomes old. Have you ever thought about why it is that when the New Testament compares a sinner to a saint, it does it with the language of old and new? Instead of talking about first and second, now when you get to Jesus Christ and Adam, Paul making a particular point, he'll talk about the first Adam and the second Adam. But he doesn't do that. When he talks to us about how it was to be in sin, and now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, and he says, you know, if you become a Christian, you've put off the old man. You've put off the old man. And you rise from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. So I had an old man that entered the water and a new man that came out. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he will say that really there's a sense in which you can just sort of say the whole scene has been changed. But if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are become new. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of looking. It's a new way of embracing life. It's a new way of seeing. I don't see it now as someone who is in sin on the outside looking at God and the fellowship of the saved. I see it now as someone on the inside having a fresh beginning. Did you know that the word old in Romans 6 is not the same word in 2 Corinthians 5? The one in Romans 6 is just the word for old as opposed to something that's new. But the one in 2 Corinthians 5 picks up on the point, the things from an early period. The things from an early period. What happened earlier in my life, as it were. So the New Testament uses two words to capture the concept. Given enough time, a man gets old, even when he's young, if he's in his sin. The old man. And now he becomes a Christian. There's a new man. And so it could happen to a young person. It could happen to a very aged person. But the point is still the same. That if you are in sin, you are in an aged condition, a deteriorating condition. And you need to get out of that condition. You need help to get out of that condition. You can have a new man. You can be a new man. You can start afresh so that everything is new. Given enough time, that's the way it can be. And then given enough time, I come to the moment of opportunity. You know, opportunity is an interesting thing to think about. As we have opportunity, Galatians 6, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. Verse 10, Galatians 6:10. Capacity or ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. That used to appear on blackboards in the debates with anti-preachers years and years ago. Responsibility. You have ability, you have opportunity. You add those together, you have, you know, responsibility. We all have to make choices in life. Given enough time, I am given various opportunities in life. We pray that God will help us to make the wise choices with regard to opportunities that we have. Now, there are certain things we just can't do. Certain things we don't have the capacity to do, even with faith, because there's nothing said about that or addresses that or gives me that possibility. But there are a lot of things in life that I can do if I've got to decide if I should do them and if I should do them now. In Mark 14... you know, when Judas saw Mary lavishing Jesus with expensive ointment, Jesus said, "Well, she's preparing my body for burial." She says, "Now, you don't need to get on her." Judas said, "Now, that ointment could have been sold for a lot of money and given to poor people." We're also informed that he didn't care a hoot about the poor. But he was greedy. He was covetous. How many people like that are there? They can always find fault with somebody. And it looks like they're so lofty in their spiritual, you know, condition. Why, we could have sold that and given money to the poor. And Jesus says, Judas, he doesn't call his name there, but that he says, you've always got the poor with you. Isn't that something? The Jews fell a long way from earlier promises that God wouldn't put upon them the diseases if they were faithful. But they weren't faithful. All right, you're going to have, and they would always have plenty. They would always have plenty of money, everything, if they'd just be faithful. But they weren't. So he says, now, the poor are always going to be here. So he says, whensoever you would, you can do them good. whensoever you would. Have you ever not helped somebody that was calling for it on the street corner? How many times have you felt guilty about that? That's not exactly the same thing, by the way, as passing by somebody that's dying. The situations are not the same, even though you don't always know the full story of the one that's begging. But the principle, whensoever ye would, he leaves it up to personal decision, personal choice. I'll answer for mine, and you'll answer for yours. When I thought it advisable, and I was in a position to, and I was compelled to help somebody, not necessarily that was desperate, not somebody that was dying, but somebody that was needing something, the situation will have to speak for itself, and I'll have to answer for my response. But I'm saying, given enough time, opportunities of various kinds are given. And we are the ones that are responsible for what we do. Now, the ultimate one regarding salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, that's the kind of thing that's not optional. That's not something like, well, whensoever you would, you can obey the gospel of Christ. It's not like that. So there are situations in life that are different in their nature, in their standing before God, in their classification, if we can say it like that. But given the opportunities that we have, we try to make wise decisions. Randy and I try to do that with regard to the well-being of this congregation and the various people and works in various places that all of us are involved in through the money that goes over there. We still try to make wise decisions. Opportunity. That's an interesting thing. Number 9. I'm about out of time here, but let me make one more point and I'll stop. Given enough time, garments and goods wear out. That's just the way it is, isn't it? One of the remarkable things about the 40-year period in the wilderness, as you well remember, is the fact that the shoes and the clothes didn't wear out. I haven't the slightest idea how God did that. How He could do it. How can He keep the shoes from getting holes in the soles or the skins and just keep the clothes from just deteriorating and getting threadbare and developing holes and just falling off? How could He do that? I haven't the slightest. But He did. And now as we live on the earth and natural law is in effect and Jesus addressed this very point Himself during His ministry, you know, there are just situations where goods wear out. Matthew 9, 16 and 17. He once said, you don't get a new piece of cloth that's strong and put it onto a deteriorating garment. You sew a strong piece onto a garment that's already deteriorating. Why, it says this will detract from that. It'll pull that. It'll take that. You'll have a greater hole than ever, as it were. He talked about things like that. Given enough time, the things that we have around us and the things that we wear, the things that we have in the pantry, they get old. They get outdated. My wife almost has a phobia about outdated milk. She can't stand the thought. She can't smell. And so she's very concerned if she gets some milk. Mac, you need to take smell this. I'm always the tester. It's always a joy to smell rotten milk. Usually it's not rotten, but it sometimes has been. I'm simply saying, and the Lord addressed the point, making another lesson, but things get old. Given enough time, that's the way life is. And we try to take care of new shoes, new clothes, more food, and go about our work and our living. Beneath the hand of an almighty, all-caring, gracious God, whom we love dearly. There's so many more things. There are quite a few here I just can't get to. But I tell you, brethren, given enough time, there are things that happen, and there are certain things that cannot happen. we have a chance later, maybe we can come to that. Time and chance, Solomon said in that book. Time and chance happeneth to them all. A lot of things we experience in life. And sometimes it is a chance occurrence. But even God uses chance and everything that's involved in my realm of experience to get me home. I'm so grateful that it is so. May God praise His holy name that it's true. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?